I do have something I think is very interesting. I hope you'll find thought-provoking. I've got a three-part specific purpose sentence for those of you that are Swartzman's Club graduates. And I'm glad I have till 1 o'clock, according to Arch, as long as I want, according to the pastor's wife, until I'm finished, according to my wife. So, but I'm going to try to go through it quickly, like those ads you've seen from Cellular One. We talk really fast, we use it for minutes. So I'll try to talk fast, use up my minutes as quick as I can so you can all go to lunch and have a nice leisurely lunch. First thing is, last week was a very interesting Sabbath. Because last Sabbath was the day that Christ was being tortured. Now, he didn't do that on the Sabbath, but it was the day after. If you get the sequence, remember we had Passover on Friday night, then the Sabbath was the daylight portion of Nisan 14, which was when Christ was being tormented, scourged, crucified. And normally, we go to Passover services. We don't do anything on that day. We go to Nisan, we much observe that night, which is the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. Then we go to the first day of unleavened bread, which was last Sunday. And we focus on putting sin out. But last week, I focused on what Christ was going through because it was right during that same time frame. And Alan Hirsch told me that someone here, I don't know if it was Mr. Check or somebody, is it Mr. Check? Was also on the same page with me over in Montana. So it shows the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Was talking about the same thing or alluded to that. So I want to make sure you all understand, you know, the flow there. And then looking at that, the thing that was bothering me, and I don't know about you, but in my research I came to a different conclusion. Because the scripture where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? To me, made me feel like he was really forsaken. Does anyone else feel that way? You can nod your heads. One way or the other. Nod or shake. Okay. Come on. I need some support. Okay, thank you. I see a few of you felt like I did for 40 years. That I thought Christ was so forsaken. Here he was on the cross, and the Father turned his back on him because of sin. And he was so beaten down that when he gave up, you know, it was the end. Now, this is not a trick question. But the first point I want to make today is that Jesus Christ was in control. Jesus Christ was in control all the way. And he knew what he was doing. And he did it willfully because he loves us. The second point I want to make today is that we need Jesus Christ in us. Because during these days of unleavened bread, what are we doing? We're putting out sin, right? We focus on putting out sin. But you know, there's this thing about a void that it likes to be filled. And if we don't put something back in, what's going to come into it? What we need to do is fill ourselves with Christ. We put sin out, we put Christ in. Why? Because Christ was perfect, right? On his participation. Christ was perfect. Nod your head. He was perfect. That's why his sacrifice was so meaningful. And that means he lived without what? He lived without sin. So if we fill ourselves with Christ, and he's fully in us, will we sin? No. Because Christ is in us and he didn't sin. Isn't that beautiful? I think it's fantastic. It's like, oh, get rid of sin, get rid of sin. I'm a positive kind of guy. Putting Christ in is a positive thing. Getting rid of sin is sort of like a negative thing. But we've got to get rid of the sin, we've got to put Christ in. If we have Christ in, and he's in us, and we can live like him, we will live as he lived without sin. Third point is that with Jesus Christ in us, then we can be in control. I don't know about you. I hate being out of control. I don't think it's just a guy thing. I think there's a lot of women that like to be in control too. Right, men? I mean, right, women? I think we are. We all like being in control, don't we? And when we have Christ in us, then we're in control. What's the opposite of being in control? Out of control. Is a slave in control? No. And if we have sin in us, who are we a slave to? Sin. And we can't do God's will because we got sin in us. So when we put Jesus Christ in us, then we can be in control. We're no longer a slave to sin, but we're then free to serve God and do His will just like Christ did. I think that's pretty exciting. Because we have a goal to be in God's kingdom. I thought the special music was so good because it was talking about going to the promised land. It was talking about our goal, the kingdom of God. And we have to have that vision. And we have to want that vision so much that we do everything we can to get there. You know, it says, without vision, the people perish. And if we forget our vision that we're supposed to be part of the family of God, that we're the brothers of Christ, that He's our elder brother, and He's in us, if we don't value that, we're not going to live that way. Does that make sense? So the first thing we need to know, that Christ was in control. Because if He's in us, then we can be in control. But if we don't think He was in control, it's changed my thinking about Christ. Now, I knew He was a man's man. I knew He wasn't a femme. That He was tough. But I didn't realize how tough. Because I thought He was pretty beaten down. Let's go to Matthew 26, verse 53. I'm going to go through some scriptures today, and I'm going to go through them fairly fast. But I know you folks know the Bible. It'd help if I get out of the Old Testament, get to the New Testament. Matthew 26. You know, Christ was in charge the whole time. A little bit later, we're going to read, you probably read this in John 13, 3. We'll read it later. But it said, before He went to the Passover supper, it said that He knew all things were in His hands, that He was coming from God, and that He was going to God. He knew that. He knew that. He had that knowledge. He had knowledge of what His purpose was. Matthew 26, verse 53. You know, He was in control. And He did this. If you read the letter from Mr. Holliday, he talked about why did God do these things? One, because He loves us. Also, because He wants to do God's will. Matthew 26. This is the story where Peter, in his zeal, sliced off somebody's ear. I had a little debate with Alan Hirsch. Well, it wasn't really a debate. I mean, I expressed my lack of knowledge of swordsmanship. I should have talked to my son, the Jedi Master. I assume that when Peter took that sword, the reason he only sliced off his ear was because he went like this, and he was going to slice him from his head down between his legs, and he's going to fall in half. Okay? And that the priest's servant moved his head, caught his ear, sliced off his ear instead. I thought that was pretty logical. Anyone else think that's logical? Alan Hirsch didn't think so. Oh, Dan, I think probably what happened is he was trying to cut off his head. See, I was going for the saw the guy asunder. He was going for a chop off the guy's head. And so what he thinks is he slid his head over to the side, and as the sword went by, whichever way it was coming from, probably, you know, to the right, caught him underneath the lobe, sliced his ear off because he ducked. And his ducking, all he got was his ear. Interesting. Two theories you can choose, yours. But the effect was the ear was, off. What's Christ say to this? What's Christ say? Was Christ in control? And this is after he was really, crying out to God in prayer and the bleeding, sweating blood, he was still in control. Because what does he say here? And then Jesus said unto him, verse 52, put up again your sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Think you that I cannot now pray my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Well, how many angels would it take? You know how many angels are in a legion? How many men are in a legion? I didn't know. I had to look it up. You can sort of, you know, put your desk down on your paper. 4,000 to 6,000 per legion. That's a pretty good group of angels. I mean, that's like Boomsday tomorrow, you know, like 50,000. You've all seen that. You know how the streets are just like as far as you can see. And he said, there's 48,000 to 60,000 angels I can just, you know, call and they'll be right here. You know, I don't need your help, Peter. So, you know, I've got this. I'm in control. If I need help, it's there. It was like they were all there around the ridges looking over, watching what was going on, right? He says, verse 54, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? He said, if we do this and this doesn't happen, scriptures won't be fulfilled. He wanted to fulfill God's word. He was in control, and that's why he was born. To be our sacrifice, to pay for our sins so we could be part of his family. Now let's go to Matthew 27, verse 36. And this is the scripture I was referring to, and I just want to hit it, and then we'll go back to what he's referring to. And I'm going to give you a couple ideas on this that I think might be very thought-provoking. Matthew 27, verse 46. Actually, that's verse 45. Now from about the sixth hour, which is about noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, till about 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now there's three theories on this. Okay? The one theory I think most of us are familiar with, what this means is that at that point, he'd taken on the sins of all humanity. If you go back to Isaiah 59, it says that we're separated from God by our sins. And so at that time, he took on all the sins on his body, and so God turned his back on him. That's one theory. The second theory is that he was just really depressed, and that was the low point of the whole thing for him, and he really was feeling like God had forsaken him, and God really hadn't forsaken him. Okay? Is that plausible? I mean, plausible? Plausible. See, he was really down. He'd been on the cross. He was about ready to die. And so he actually hit this point, but then he sort of rebounded and realized God was there for him. We'll see that in a minute. The third aspect is that, and consider this, because I think this makes a lot of sense. It's very thought-provoking. They didn't have the Psalms numbered. They couldn't say, oh, go back to Psalms 22. And if you read Psalms 22, all you people that are put at the cross here, that are here witnessing me die, what I'm doing is fulfilling Psalm 22. He couldn't say that because they'd say, Psalm 22, how'd they know the Psalms? Evidently, there's the concept that they knew them by the first words of the psalm. And Psalms 22 begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? But if you go to Psalms 22 and read it, let's go back to Psalms 22 and look at it. Yes, that's how it begins, but how does it end? He was basically telling them, if they were so shocked, so amazed at what was happening in front of them, here their friend, their son, their half-brother, whoever it was to them, was dying on the cross, and they thought he was the Savior. He's saying, Psalms 22. And guess what? They didn't have Bibles. They didn't have Gutenberg, so they had to memorize things. And so when he said, Psalms 22, my God, or in the Aramaic, Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani, the first part of that verse, which was written in what? Hebrew or Aramaic. They knew right away that he was quoting Psalms 22, which is that's the translation for us. Let's go back there, Psalms 22. Gail Allwine hit a number of scriptures. There's a lot of things that Christ fulfilled in Psalms. Psalms 22, he was telling them, Psalms 22 says, this is talking about me. And if you go through this afterwards, they're not going to read the whole thing, but he talks about the torment that he went through and how, but he said, you took me from the mother's womb. Verse 9. Verse 11, be not far from me. Help is near, for there is none to help. Verse 12, he's talking about these strong bulls of Bashan that are around about me, the dogs that are he's talking about the soldiers, the Pharisees, the leaders of the priests that were tormenting him. My strength is dried up, verse 15. Verse 16, it talks about the dogs. They want to take his clothes away from him. It talks about that here. Verse 17, I can tell on my bones. They look and stare at me. So he, you know, is talking. They say, yes, that's talking. Look, we can see it. We can see. Look, you can see his bones. Even though they're from a distance, they could probably see his bones. Some people speculate that he actually read the whole scripture. That's doubtful. But I think that when he said it, they went back and they knew what he was talking about. But this psalm is not one of despair. This is not a psalm of just being forsaken. Verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for you have heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You that fear the Lord, praise him. All you seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you seed of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither has he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto them, he heard. I think God heard him. I think God heard him. Christ says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I think the same thing applies to God. He will never leave us or forsake us. I don't think he forsook Christ. You know, when your child goes through a trial, are you going to turn your back on him? He was fulfilling the plan. He was doing what they agreed he would do. And he was probably there encouraging him, even though he felt forsaken. He's saying here, he says, he heard my cry. My praise shall be of you in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. He made a vow. He said that he'd come. He did. That's what we read in Matthew. He said, if I don't go through with this, the word will not be fulfilled. How could that be? If he promised a Messiah and he didn't do it, what would happen to God's word? Would God's word be God's word? It had to happen. He was that dedicated to go through it. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember. Verse 27, and turn unto the Lord, and all kindreds of nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. He qualified to be our king. He qualified by bearing our sins that we could have this access to God. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he's the governor. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. We need Christ. We can't do it on our own, can we? No, we can't. It's through his sacrifice, through him taking this and bearing our sins, that we can do it. All seed, verse 30, shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness on the people that shall be born, that he has done this. Can we be begotten of the Holy Spirit without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? No. So you see how that's a statement of victory? And so if what he was saying is Psalms 22, he was telling people, take heart. Take heart. I'm winning. He was a victor. What else did he say? Let's go to Luke, you know, showing that he was in control. Luke 23, verse 27 through 31. You know, after he was scourged, he evidently didn't have the strength to carry his own cross, or whether it's a cross beam or whatever. If you've seen the Passion, they show how someone else had to carry it for him. They just pulled this guy, this Cyrenian, out of the crowd to carry it. Luke chapter 22, verses 27. Yep, it helped if I was in, it's in 23. It didn't look right. Did it look right to anyone else? Let's see if I can read my notes better. Let's try Luke 23, verse 27. Yeah, this is better, much better. Scratch Luke 22, Luke 23, verse 27. There followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And Jesus turned to them and said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Now, does this sound like someone who was down, who was just thinking about himself and was barely able to walk? Here there is, he's walking, if you've seen the movie, and he's lying with people, and there's people crying for him and lamenting, and he has the energy to stop and turn to them and tell them not to worry about him. For behold, the days are coming in which they which say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never gave suck. Better that you never had any children. They shall begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall they be done in the dry? So he's saying, these are good times. This is the good times. They're doing this to me in the good times. Look how, what's it going to be like when things are bad? He was concerned for them. He still had outgoing concern for mankind. Telling them not to cry for him. That's pretty tough. I like that. That's the kind of guy I can respect. How about you? Wow. That's pretty impressive. That he was being led to his death, instead of thinking about himself and just in his own little world, he was still communicating to those around him. Let's go to verse 43. Well, we need to start before that. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors, now there's two other guys, criminals that were going to hang with him on the cross. One of them said, if you be Christ, save yourself and us. Today. You know, now's the time. You know, if you're going to do it, do it. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, seeing that we're of the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now here's another statement by Christ. One of the few things he said when he was on the cross. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Not how it's translated. You've got to move the commas around. He wasn't saying he'd be with him today, that day. He said, I say to you now, today, you will be with me. Now to me, that's a pretty powerful statement. Sounds to me like he was pretty confident of where he was going and what he was doing, what his plan was, and he was thinking about the big goal, the kingdom of God, and he said, you'll be with me. That attitude just got you into the kingdom. I'll save you. In control. I'm impressed. Verse 46. Still, it was pretty dark. In the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was dark, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Evidently, this is the time they were offering sacrifices. There were probably some priests there doing it, and all of a sudden, they probably filled their britches. Because all of a sudden, right from the top, they saw it happen. The way was open to the inner chamber for all to see, because Christ had just made the way possible for us to go to God. And when Jesus had cried out with a very soft voice, because he didn't have any strength, no. He cried with a loud voice. He cried as one that was victorious. He cried like the winner of Bloomsday going across the finish line first. I win. I finished. Finished. It's finished. What's finished? The sacrifice of God. Our sacrifice. He paid the price. It was done. He says, he cried with a loud voice. He said, Father, into your hands have I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Another place in John, he says, it's finished. But does this sound like someone that thought the Father turned his back on him? I don't think so. He said, Father, he was talking to him and said, into your hands I commend my soul. He was there, he was hearing him. It was finished. To me, that's pretty powerful. He was in control. He knew what he was doing. We need to know what Jesus Christ was like so we can be like him. We need to know how he was so we can be like that, that we can have that confidence that he had. Without Jesus Christ, we don't have the power to do it. Let's go to John 15, 5. John chapter 15, 5. You know, we cannot do it on our own. And that's what it says here, John 15, 5. You know what, he said this to the disciples that night. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. God wants us to bring forth fruit. He doesn't want us to be mediocre. He doesn't want us to be just, you know, half-hearted. He wants us to bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We need to have Christ in us if we're going to do it. But guess what? He did it. See, the thing about him being in control and that he knew what he was doing is that when he's in us, he knows what he's doing in us. And we can know what we're doing too. You know what I mean? That's pretty powerful. He's got a purpose. It's getting us into the kingdom to reign with him. Excuse me. Being free from sin, we can now serve God and do his will. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. You know it's not the Day of Atonement when I'm taking a drink of water. Hebrews chapter 8 was here this morning. Hang on, I'll find it. How will we do it? This is pretty exciting too. He said, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. When we have Christ in us, what was Christ? What was he? What's it say in John 1:1? Anyone? Mr. Check? He was God. What was he called? The Word, the Logos. He was the Word. He was the entirety. He wrote it all. I think he could quote it because he inspired it. You know, they had a rough time with him when he was 12. He was a pretty hot, you know, that was one sharp whippersnapper there in the temple confounding the priests. Why? Isaiah 53, about verse 11 or so. He had all knowledge. Of course, he inspired it so he knew it. And he's put that in us so we know it. When we study God's Word, guess what we're doing? We're writing it in our hearts, in our mind. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Romans chapter 6. See, we were slaves to sin. Before Christ's sacrifice, we were slaves to sin. When you're a slave to sin, you can't do something else. You can't serve God. You can't do His will because you're a slave to sin. Christ paying the price for us makes it possible for us to serve God because we're free. He paid the price. We're now free. Free to do what? Free to serve God. Before, we're slaves to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed him from the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness by choice. By choice, we're choosing to serve God. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, for you have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness, and to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. He said, hey, you don't need to be servants to sin anymore. You can serve God. You can live righteously because you've been freed. Verse 20, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Guess what? When you're a servant to sin, you can't serve righteousness because you're somebody else's servant. Verse 21, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you were ashamed? For the end of these things is death. If we're sinning, we're going to die. Guess what? Christ paid the price. Now we don't have to die. We've been freed. We're no longer slaves. But now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's so fantastic. That's why we can go to the kingdom. That's why that song was so positive. We have that hope of the kingdom of God. Now that we're freed from sin, we can go about our Father's business. You know, we're talking about the questions that He was asking in Luke chapter 2. This is a mother and father's nightmare. Your kids ever get away from you? I mean, did they ever like wander off at the feast? We had one that did that quite frequently. Some of you probably remember. She had this thing like, I'm going to pretend I'm asleep, and as soon as my mom's looking the other way, I'm going to get up and dart for the door and see if I can get out to the busy street before someone catches me. Well, here Christ was, the good, perfect kid, and he stuck around at the temple of all places. That's the last place mom and dad decided to look for him. Asking questions of all the scribes, the Pharisees, the doctors, and all the know-it-alls that were there. And he stumped them. And then they said, what were you doing that for? And he said, don't you know I need to be about my Father's business? We need to be about our Father's business. Let me say it again. We need to be about our Father's business because He's our Father too. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Verse 6, we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Guess what? We all were the sheep that went astray. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. When he was crucified, he took our sins upon him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Evidently, he didn't even cry out. Verse 11, He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Christ knew the plan of God. He knew it. Guess what? We know it too, if we study God's Word. 2 Peter 3:18, you know it well. It says, grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in grace and knowledge. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. How do we grow? How do we get it written on our hearts, on our mind? We have to study it. You know, if we're not studying God's Word, if we're not writing this on our minds, it's not going to be on our hearts and minds. What's leavening a type of? What are we putting out? Is it just the unleavened bread physically? No. Verse 1, 1 Peter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. Remember it says leavening, this type of malice. And all guile and deceitfulness and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings. This is what we're supposed to put out. We put out all those things. That's the evil. And you know what? We still do that. We still have those thoughts. We still think things we shouldn't think, say things we shouldn't say. Maybe no one else hears them, but, you know, we think them. Verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We need to desire God's Word that we can grow and become like Christ so we can do His work, do our Father's business. He has a work for us to do. We need to desire God's Word in our lives. And then guess what? Christ was a sacrifice. We also need to be living sacrifices. Let's read on. Verse 5. He says, you also are lively stones. You're alive. I hope we're alive. Are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's pretty impressive. He wants us to be a sacrifice just like Christ was, but a living sacrifice by how we live. That we don't do the things that we want to do, but we let Christ live through us. So we need to be living sacrifices, following the example of Christ. We're pretty special. We need to realize how special we are. Verse number 9. But you are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We need to realize Christ was a success. So are we, with Christ in us. We're not losers. He called us to be successes, to be in His family. John 13, verse 3. This is how He went into the Passover. Jesus, verse 3, John 13, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands. He knew that. He was confident of that. And that He was come from God. He knew that He was come from God. And that He was going to God. He knew that. We need to have the same confidence. We need to have the same confidence. Let's go to John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, this is Christ talking to His disciples, to the apostles. He says, I say unto you that he believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than those shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We should have confidence, just like Christ had confidence of what was going on. John 15. Verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for a servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. See, Christ knew where he came from. He was chosen for this job. Guess what, brethren? You're chosen too. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here today. What a beautiful day. You'd be out doing laps somewhere, getting ready for Bloomsday. You'd be walking in the park, or power walking, with your Nalgene bottles, you know, drinking water. And... But we're here. Why? Because God has called us. For how many years? A lot of you have been around longer than Christ was alive. I think he respects that. He died. He went back. He's with his Father. We're still here. We're still fighting the fight. Learning lessons. Maybe we're not as bright as he was. We're not the sharpest knife in the drawer, or whatever you want to say. But, you know. But we're still here learning. But guess what? He called us. And doesn't call us servants. He says, I call you friends. You know, servant, I'd like to be Christ's servant. How about you? You know, if I could be anybody's servant, I think Christ would be a good guy to be his servant, right? Of course, I'd rather be his friend. That'd be nice. Christ is my friend. But you know what? I'd like to be his brother. That's the ultimate. You're my brother. And that's what's possible. We need to have that confidence so we can bring forth fruit, just like Christ did. You have not chosen me, verse 16, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he will give it to you. That's pretty powerful stuff. Telling us we need to have a pretty confident attitude that God loves us. Let's go back to John 3:16. The booklet, The Real Jesus, talks about this. If there's any doubt that God loves mankind, we shouldn't have it anymore. If they thought he was a harsh God in the Old Testament, guess what he's done? He's given his Son. He gave his life. I cannot imagine doing that. Can you imagine giving your child's life? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is love. We cannot question it because he did it. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what that song was about. That's what our hope is. That's our vision. That's our purpose, is to be part of the family of God and live forever. And share this way with others. And he goes right on. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And brethren, we have to realize that if we have Christ in us, we're not going to be condemning of this world either. We might be condemning of sin, but we need to have the same love for mankind that Christ had for us. Because unfortunately, sometimes Christians turn off a lot of people. And it's their more righteous than thou attitude. Not Christ. If we have Christ in us, then we're going to have the same humility that he had, that he loved them so much that he realized they didn't know the way and they were burdened by sin, and he came and paid the price so they could be freed from that and have eternal life. And that's where we'd be. We'd be dead without that. And so who are we to be self-righteous? Who are we to condemn others? We're not Christians if we do. You know, it talks about better to be a millstone hung around your neck if you offend a little one. We need to have Christ in us flowing through us so much that when we come in contact with anyone, that we make them feel loved. And that they know that they have a chance. That there's a reason for their existence. That's the work we have to do. That's our Father's business. Converting people, showing people those ways. You know, He said He would never leave us or forsake us. He evidently knows what it's like from what we read. Let's go to Hebrews 13, verse 5. He was a success. And He's there to help us and show us the way to go too. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct, your conversation, be without covetousness. This is a good time. You know, we're putting sin out. This is how we are. We're supposed to be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. You know, we probably read sometime this past week or had it read to us. You know, what is it? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Those things are carnal. We're supposed to be spiritual. He says, be content with such things as you have. How about Christ's Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit? Can we be content with that? Can you be content with being called to have eternal life? Not bad. Or would you rather have something physical? Would you rather have a nice car? Powerful motorcycle? Fast boat? Dual Pentium computer. High-speed internet. You know, what is it? You know, we're never satisfied. You can only go so fast. It says, be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Made a promise. He knows what it's like to have that feeling. He was there. And when He was saying that, I think He was trying to encourage us. And whenever we're feeling down, we need to realize that He won. That He won. He took first place. He fulfilled the Scriptures. And He won't ever leave us or forsake us. Jesus Christ knew God put all things into His hands. He knew He'd come from God. He knew where He was going. God has put all things into our hands. He has called us. He has chosen us. We are called of God, and we should know that, just like Christ knew it. He knew where He was going. He was going back to God. And so are we. And we should know that. That's our calling, brethren. Let's go to 1 Peter. Final scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses here. We were here a little bit ago. Verse 9, it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, a special people. Special. You need to think of yourself as special, that God has called you. He's paid the price of your sins, and now you can do your Father's business. God the Father's. That you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. That's what we've been observing these last days, putting these things out. Having your conversation, your conduct, honest among the Gentiles, the non-believers, the people outside. And whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall see, glorify you in the day of visitation. They will remember you. They'll say, I remember you. You were different. You were special. You didn't live like the rest of us. I remember that now. They will remember. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king or the supreme, as supreme, or unto governors as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. And so is the will of God that will, with well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free. Free from what? Verse 16. As free. Free from sin. And not using your liberty from sin as a cloak for maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Ties right back to John 3:17, where it says he came not to condemn. It says, honor all. Not look down your noses. And we have to make sure we have the humility of Christ. And he was ready to die for us. When we were sinners, we had to be willing to serve them and let that flow through us as well. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward, to the jerks. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief and suffering wrongfully. But what glory is it if when you suffer or buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? You know, we all make mistakes. We've got to pay the price. So this is acceptable unto God. For even hereunto were you called. This is why we were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's how we're supposed to live. If we have Christ in us, and we put out the sin, we put Christ in, then we'll be without sin, and this is how we will live. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Verse 25. For you were as sheep gone astray. Remember we read that in Isaiah? Where it said that we were all sheep. We were all gone astray. Where were we? We were just scattered. And he's called us and brought us together. He says, but now return unto the shepherd and the bishop your souls. God's called us. Called us to him. Called us to Christ. So I ask you to remember three things. Jesus Christ was in control. And he still is. We need Jesus Christ in us. We need to put out sin and we need to put Jesus Christ in. And thirdly, with Jesus Christ in us, we can be in control. We can be free from sin, free to serve God and do his will.